much. Thank you so much.
Appreciate all of that. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Let's open our Bibles, please. Thank you. Hey, thank you. Thank you so much. You can please be seated. Be seated. I appreciate. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate. Yeah. All right. Appreciate your enthusiasm. And it's all good. Your enthusiasm is overwhelming. And this brother threw his Bible on the floor. What is going on? But yeah, burn him. No, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being in chapel today. Thank you, especially those of you that are visiting. Just for reference, if you are visiting and you're here, you're in high school and you're visiting from out of town, or maybe you're local in the area and you're here, raise your hand. Let me see. Would you raise your hand? Boy, that is great. That is great. Where are you from? Somebody who's proud of their state, shout it out. Where are you from? Texas. Texas. Hey, some of the best food I've ever had in my life is in Texas. That matters, all right? Where else are we from? Where else? Where? Colorado. Legalized marijuana in Colorado, and my brother here has been. No, that's terrible. That is terrible. That's terrible. Boy, I'm really aware of the fact that Pastor Wilkerson is here right now. And he asked me, he said, Brother Judah, are you nervous? Or I said, Pastor, are you going to be there tomorrow? He said, yes. I said, okay, great. Great. Let me find another sermon. He said, is that all right? I said, oh, yeah. He said, you're not nervous, are you? I said, no, why would I be nervous? I could be fired in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But oh, it's great. Where else are you from? Who else has a state that they are proud of? Wisconsin. Is there Wisconsin out here? Is there Wisconsin out here? There? Oh, really? Okay, well, thank you for being here today. My recommendation for you is to meet me here at the altar, and I have a list of several Bible colleges that I could recommend for you to go to, find the will of God. Go Pack Go. Come on now. He's just like the devil trying to get into the work of God here. It's an oldie but a goodie, but how many Packer fans are here? Packer fans? Good. Packer fans are kind of like Slinkies. Not really good for anything, but you chuckle when they tumble down the stairs. And that's how I feel about that. Love you too. Did you get a good night's sleep? Did you get a good night's sleep? Who says, Brother Judah? Says, Brother Judah, I slept wonderfully, 8 hours, maybe more. And it was great. Would you raise your hand, anybody like that? Okay. Well, let me make some promises to you. If you come to Hiles Anderson, you will have a full night's sleep every single night. You won't have to worry about it. If you come to Hiles Anderson, you will not have any weird roommates that are there with you. Yeah, oh yeah. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. As a matter of fact, the smells in the dormitories are wonderful. We will have, you will arrive to the smell of essential oil, burning lavender, and all of that wafting through the air. Yeah. Hey, young people, all kidding aside, I want God's best for you. If you come to Hiles Anderson, I believe with all of my heart you're going to find a group of young people that love Jesus Christ and that want to serve him. And we're not perfect, but many of us are all in for the cause of Christ, and we want to make a difference in this generation. And I hope that you'll pray about joining us. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. In your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless now the message. I pray that you would help us to honor you. I pray that you would give us liberty as we preach. And Lord, as I preach, may it not be my words, but rather your words that make a difference in the lives of the listeners. God, would you please bind the devil for these moments? Would you remove distractions and help your word to have weight in the ears of those who would listen? Help us to serve you with joy and with gladness in these days in which we live. God, in these days of fear, give us courage and help us to serve you, because as we've already heard, you're an amazing God, and we're privileged to be part of your kingdom. And so help us, Lord, to be what we ought to be, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're in 1 Chronicles 21, would you say amen?
Amen.
For the sake of time, I'll give a brief introduction, and then we'll get to the heart of the message. But in 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, Satan has tempted David to sin and to number the people. This was a sin of pride. This was a sin of arrogance. And this was a temptation that David gave into. He numbers the people of Israel. I don't know exactly why. Maybe he wanted to find comfort in the number of people in the army. I'm not sure why he numbered them, but we know in verse number 1 that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And we know in verse number 7 that God was displeased with this thing. And so because David sinned, God sent judgment not only on David, but on the entire land. Because David did something that displeased God, it should have gotten David's attention that perhaps this would please God, or displease God, but he went ahead and sinned anyways. Oh, that we would live in such a way where we wouldn't want to do anything that displeased the Lord. But David did, and so God comes to David by way of the prophet, and he says to David, you're going to be judged, and you have three options. Verse number 12, he says, you can choose either 3 years of famine. Do you see it? Verse number 12. Or you can choose 3 months to be destroyed before your foes. Or he said at the bottom of the verse there, or in the middle, he said 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence. So God tells to David, you can choose 3 years famine, 3 months being destroyed by your enemy, or 3 days under the sword of the Lord. And David chooses the 3 days under the sword of the Lord. When I first read that, I thought, of course he would. If I had to choose between 3 years of judgment or 3 months of judgment or 3 days of judgment, I would choose 3 days of judgment. But the more I got thinking about this, I realized that David chose those 3 days not because of time, but because David understood the keeper of time. If you would look in verse number 13, you'll see exactly why David chose the 3 days. He said, David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. David understood that God is a merciful God. David understood something about the Lord. He understood that he would rather have 3 days under the judgment and the sword of the Lord, and he would bank on the fact that there was more mercy in God, that there was sin in David. And let's establish something this morning, young people. There is more mercy in God than there is sin in us. There's not a person in this room that deserves to be here today. There's not a person in this room that deserves to live in this country. There's not a person in this room that deserves to hold this Bible. I'm not standing here today because of some great talent or ability or because I've lived a perfect life. I'm here today, and you're here today because God is good, and there's more mercy in God than there is sin in us. And I don't care what you've done, young people. You may have dragged yourself here. You may be living underneath the weight of sin and past mistakes and failures, wondering, can God do anything with me? I'm here to say he can. None of us deserve to be used by God, but he is a merciful God. A merciful God. When I should have been consumed, God showed mercy. God begins to judge Israel these 3 days of judgment. 70,000 people die. I believe that's in verse number 14. The Bible says the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. And there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And then God sends an angel to destroy Jerusalem. If you keep reading, the Bible says in 15 that God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed it, is enough. Verse number 16, David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord, imagine this, standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. 70,000 men have died. And now there is an angel of God standing between heaven and earth. He's got a flaming sword, I believe, drawn out. David sees it. He sees the destruction that is about to take place. And he cries to God, don't destroy Jerusalem. This is my fault. Destroy me. God tells David to go and to make a sacrifice. And this is where we pick up our story. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. And you listen as I read verse number 18. The Bible says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back, and he saw the angel. And his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David, his face to the ground. David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Oh, that you and I could have the attitude of Ornan. When the king comes to us and he asks something, that you and I could say, take it. Take it and do whatever you think is good. No doubt Ornan had plans for that threshing floor. No doubt Ornan had plans for the wheat and the instruments and the oxen. No doubt Ornan knew what he wanted to do with all of those things, but he looked at the king and he said, you can have it. You do whatever you think is good. Young people, I know that you're here today and you have your plans and you have your future lined out. And maybe it's a good plan, but I wish all of us would say, God, here is my life. Hey, king, here is my life. You can have it. And you can do whatever you think is good. If you think the mission field is good, here am I, send me. If you think Hiles Anderson is good, sign me up, I'll be here. If you think preaching the Word of God is good, hey, I may not have talent or ability, but here it is, whatever you think is good. I was blessed. My son came to me, and he surrendered to preach last summer, my 11-year-old boy. But a couple of weeks ago in our youth service, after the youth service, he came to me and he said, Dad, he said, I want to tell you a decision that I've made. And I said, what is it? He said, you know, in the summer I surrendered to preach. And I said, yeah, that's great. He said, yeah. He goes, but when I surrendered to preach, I didn't say it out loud. But I kind of told the Lord, you know, I don't want to go to the mission field. That's what he said. Just the honest conversation of an 11-year-old boy. He said, but tonight after the youth service, I told God, if you want me to go to the mission field, I'll go. Hey, God, take my life. Whatever you think is good, do it. David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor. Verse 23, Ornan said to David, take it to thee and let the Lord the king do that which is good. In his eyes, lo, I give the oxen also for burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I'll give it all. That's what he said. I'll give it all. God, I will give you more than you're asking for. You've asked for the threshing floor, but I'll give you the threshing floor and the wheat and the instruments and the oxen. As a matter of fact, God, everything that I have and everything that I am, I'll give it all to you. It could be yours. Just take it. You don't have to buy it. I'll give it. You don't have to talk me into it. It's yours. Whatever you think is good, use it as you will. What an attitude. Would you be seated, please? I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, Giving Everything to the King. Giving everything to the King. And young people, let me be real honest with you. We don't have a lot of time. Hey, God is not looking for some of you, or part of you, or a tithe of you, or a year from you. God is asking not for much. God is asking for everything. And I don't want to just give God some of me, part of me, a tithe of me, a moment of me. I want to give God all of me. And would to God there are some young people today in college days and even amongst our student body that would say, God, I know what you're asking for. I've heard the request, but I want to give you so much more than you're asking for. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I wonder if there's any young people left in this generation that will say, God, here's my life, here's my plans, here's more than you've asked for. I'm giving everything to the King. I want you to see three things this morning about this man. Number one, I notice that Ornan saw the crisis. Look in verse number 20, where the Bible says, Ornan turned back and he saw the angel. This wasn't a fuzzy-wuzzy moment for Ornan. I saw an angel. Sometimes you meet some people that think they've seen visions of God, and you meet them out soul winning, you know, and they want to talk to you all about their vision of the Lord that they saw, and you know, they saw angels. And listen, Ornan saw, he looked back and he saw an angel. But this was not Michael the archangel. This was an angel of destruction. This was an angel that was standing between heaven and earth. This was an angel that had a sword drawn. This was an angel where 70,000 people have already died. 70,000 men that Ornan knew, no doubt, had already died. And he turns back and he sees this angel and he realizes, man, this is serious. This is a crisis. This is big time. I think Ornan saw the judgment that was coming and it stirred him. And I wonder, are there any young people here that can see the crisis that we are in? Some young people that will get serious and get honest and realize that we are living in a crisis moment in our nation. Can you look and see the decline of morality? The transgender, homosexual agenda everywhere you look. I mean, people calling good evil and evil good. The loss of purity. The flood of pornography. Hey, do you see the crisis that we are in? Can you open your eyes and see the rise of secularism? How atheism is on the rise. The mocking of religion. The exalting of Satan. I'm not here to get on a hobby horse, but it has grieved my heart that we are now at such a place in our country where we will take a pair of Nikes and put some human blood in them and call them Satan's shoes and have 666 of them that we sell for over $1,000, and it makes the headlines, and it's all being pushed by the rap music and the rock music and Hollywood, and kids are buying it hook, line, and sinker. And friend, that is sad. It is sad. Hey, are there any teenagers here that can just be honest for a moment and see the crisis that we are in? Can you see the sin all around you? The drugs, the alcohol, the crazy music. Can you see how apathetic the people of God have become? the passionless preachers, the churches that are shutting down, the barren mission fields. 50% of millennials that attended church will not return to church after COVID. They have found their fulfillment of community in other places, online. Hey, this thing isn't about your sense of community. This thing is about the cause of Christ. But God's people don't see it. See, we are in a crisis situation. Does it bother you? Orton looked back and he saw this angel. And he said, man, I've got to do something. Not only did Orton see the crisis, but Orton saw the king. Look, if you would, in verse number 21. The Bible says, and as David came to Orton, Orton looked and saw David. I don't know what that felt like for Orton. To look up, the Bible says he was threshing wheat, doing a common, ordinary job, going about his business. I don't know what it looked like for him to look up and to see the king. I know in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, it's the parallel passage. The Bible, in describing this very story, says that Ornan saw the king and his chariots and his people coming to him. Ornan looked up, and all of a sudden, there's David. There's the king of the nation. There he is. He's coming to my house. He's coming to my door. He's talking to me. Young people, we talk about giving everything to the king. You need to understand that it is not me that is asking of you. It is not Pastor Wilkerson that is asking of you. It is not your church that is asking of you. It is the King of Kings that is coming to you and saying, hey, you have something that I want. You have something that I need. Will you give everything to the king? Of all the places the king could be, of all the people the king could talk to, of all the requests that he could make, he came to Ornan. He knocked on his door. He said, I need you. And young people, of all the places that Jesus could be right now, and of all the people he could be talking to, and of all the things he could ask, my prayer is that he would come to some of you, and he would knock on your door. And that you would not just give him a year or let go of some sin or give him a relent, but that you would give everything to the king. He saw the king. Third thing I want you to see is this. Not only did Ornan see the crisis, not only did Ornan see the king, but I want you to notice Ornan's commitment. Verse 23, take it to thee. Let my lord, the king, do that which is good in his eyes. And lo, I give thee the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, the wheat for the meat offering. I'll give it all. Ornan's commitment was to give much more than was being asked for. Ornan's commitment was to give much more than just some or part, but Ornan's commitment to the king was to give everything that he had. And young people, that's the type of commitment that is going to turn the tide in this nation. That's the type of commitment it's going to take to make a difference in this world, is young people, Christian young people, not just giving God a year, not just giving God a tithe, not just giving God a little trip to the altar, not just giving God a little bit of talent, but making a commitment and saying, God, that you can have all of me, everything to the king. I can't believe that you would come to me. I can't believe that you would knock on my door. But since you're here and since I'm here, why don't you just take everything and do whatever seems good unto you? I can remember when the king came to me. It's a story I've told and I'll try to tell it fresh. But I was a bus kid in Chicago. I was going to church, but it was all so new to me. I was sitting on the front row just trying to figure out how to sing from a hymnal. I had rap music in my head. I couldn't even sing from a hymnal. You know how I could read, all right? But you know how you got to drop down, you know? And I would just read like a book, and I wouldn't drop down. And it took me like 6 months to figure it out. But I can remember they'd make announcements about camp, going to camp. And the thought of going to camp terrified me. Are you listening? It terrified me. How many of you have been in church your whole life and all you've ever known is church, and you start going to camp, you know, you cheated in fifth grade, but how many of you, you know, that's your story? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Well, listen, for somebody like me that wasn't born that way and wasn't raised that way, the thought of spending a week of my life in a perfect church environment with perfect people, it freaked me out. And when they started talking about going to camp, I said, no way, man, Sunday morning is good, you know, and I don't even think I was going to church Sunday night at the time, but Sunday morning is good and the bus is good, but I am not signing up for camp. The night before camp, Brother Bill, my bus captain, came to me, and he was giving me a ride home, and he said, Abdel, he pulled off into a White Castle parking lot. I love White Castle. To this day, the Lord used it in my life. He said, kids are going to camp tomorrow. I said, oh, yeah. He said, you're going, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not going to go to camp. No, I was freaked out to go to camp. He said, why not? And I just said what was true, but, you know, what I thought would throw him off the trail. I said, oh, Brother Bill, I don't have the money. He said, is that it? I said, yeah, that's it. He got me right there. He said, you're never going to believe what happened. I said, what? He's a layman in the church. He said, somebody came to me tonight, the day before camp, and they gave me just enough money for one person to go to camp. I said, really? He said, yeah, I've got it right here in my pocket. You know the story. I found out later, nobody came to Brother Bill. Brother Bill was being a good bus worker. He came to Brother Bill. And he lied to me, all right? Man, he needed to give everything to the king, but he lied to me. And I said, man, well, he said, that must be God. I said, okay. He said, Abdel, I know you don't want to go. He said, I know you don't want to go. He said, would you go one time just for me? One time just for me. He said, if you don't like it, I'll never make you go back, but one time just for me. And I looked in the eyes of that man who frankly had given everything for me and who had led me to Christ and who had picked me up on a bus. And here he's asking, would you go one time just for me? And I said, Brother Bill, I'll go. He said, man, that is great. That is awesome. He said, you're going to love camp. It's awesome. He said, they have the best food in the world. You ever notice every camp in America says that? I go to camps all the time. We have the best food in America right here at this camp. And you show up like, oh, great. And here's your hot dog and your stale nachos. Have a good life. They said they got the best food in America. I said, oh, all right, good. He said, and they have sports and gas. Oh, yeah. He goes, man, there's girls there. I said, really? Well, hello. You know, yeah, got him. Let me tell you something about Hiles and Harrison. Let me tell you something, just in case you're wondering. We have the best food in America. And guys, hey guys, we have an unbelievably sports program. Yeah. And hey gentlemen, there's girls here, all right? It is true. He drove me home and he said, I'll pick you up tomorrow and I'll hasten through the story. I love reliving it, man. I relive it like it was yesterday. But he took me home, and I was all fired up. I said, Mom, I'm going to camp. She said, we don't have the money for that. I said, yeah, I know. I said, yeah, listen to how big my God is. And you're never going to believe what he did. You're never going to believe it. God did it. And I told her, and she said, oh, I said, yeah. I said, go get the suitcase. I said, I'm going to pack up, go to camp. She walked into the kitchen, came out with a roll of black plastic garbage bags. I said, Mom, what is that? She said, that's luggage. I said, no, it's not. We don't, that's not a suitcase. She said, we don't go anywhere. Put your stuff in this. And I thought, man, I'm already weird. I'm already not perfect like the other kids. I already don't fit in. Man, this black, I said, Mom, I can't do that. Those are terrible garbage bags. I think you got them from the dollar store. Generic, couldn't even spring for the good stuff. She said, maybe your grandpa has a suitcase. I said, man, call him. She picked up the phone. She's calling grandpa. And I'm sitting there praying, Lord, please help grandpa to have that suitcase. surely, the man's like 80 years old. Surely he's acquired some travel luggage in his long life. Please help him to have it. She hung up. She said, hey, Grandpa's got a suitcase. I said, man, great, great. I said, you go get it. I'll go pack. I'll go get all my clothes. I went up to my room. There's a big pile of clothes in the center of the floor where every teenage guy keeps all his clothes. Because we're efficient. We're not wasting steps, folding, putting away. We don't need any of that. Everything I need is in that stack. And I can get it just like that. So I went down there like a forklift, picked it up, you know, brought it down the stairs. Lost some things along the way. Found out a few days into camp what I lost along the way. Waiting for mom. She came in with that suitcase. I'll never forget it. I'm waiting, and she opens up the door like she doesn't live there anymore. Kind of peeking in, you know. Got this thing behind her, and there I am with all my new Christian insecurities. I don't look like them, don't dress like them, don't talk like them, don't sing like them. Freaking out about going to camp, excited but nervous. But at least I got a suitcase. My mom walks in, and she said, you there? I said, yeah. She said, okay, okay. I said, did Grandpa have the suitcase? Yep, uh-huh. I said, come on in, Mom. This is your house. Enjoy. Kill the fatted calf. Eat, drink, be merry. She came walking in, and I will never forget what I saw. It is burned in my brain. Trailing behind her was a suitcase. That thing was hot pink. Talking about hot pink, had a big yellow fluorescent dot right in the center of it. I'm like, Mom, what is that? She said, it's Grandpa's suitcase. And here I thought Grandpa was a World War II veteran, man, built his own house. I'm thinking to myself, man, Grandpa, what's going on? My world is crashing. Is there something I need to know about Grandpa? Oh, no. I said, Mom, it's pink. She said, no. She said, that's red. I said, oh, no. That is pink. And she said, well, son, she said, you can take the suitcase. She said, you can take the garbage bags. You don't have to go. I don't care if you go to camp. I often say when telling the story, God placed me the day before camp, the valley of decision. Suitcase, garbage bags. Suitcase, garbage bags. I said, man, I'm a man. Give me that suitcase. You know, I'll pack my stuff in there. Brother Bill was there the next morning to pick me up. I'm walking out with the suitcase. He goes, hey, hey. Thinking to himself, you know, this is going to be a problem. And, thinking to himself, that's a waste of $150. But they lined us up against the cinder block wall. All of us had a line there, old school military, with our luggage in front of us. They're all sitting there, you know. They're all sitting there. Daniel's got his Nike bag, and Caleb had his leather luggage. And there we are all the way down the line, and I'm sitting there. My mom called me Abby, because for some reason she thought Abel Karim Aisha Judah just didn't fit well in that moment in time. So she called me Abby. And there I am, standing there right off to the side, Pastor. Abby. Pink suitcase. Sitting there. We got on a bus. Went to Koshkonong, Missouri. These kids sang songs I had never heard before. They had sang Christian music. I didn't know any of the words. They asked questions, Bible trivia questions. I didn't know any of the answers. I can remember they lobbed a softball to me, trying to get me involved. They said, who was the mother of Jesus? And they all looked at me like, that's yours. Who was the mother of Jesus? All the other questions are like, what's the longest verse in the Old Testament? Can you quote it backwards in French Portuguese? And but for me, it was, for me, and all the little Christian kids, yes, I can. But for me, it was, who was the mother of Jesus? And I froze. I know that I knew I had to have known the answer, but I froze. I was like, I don't know. Can I have a lifeline? I mean, I did not know. They said, Mary. Oh, Mary. Yeah, that's right. Got to camp. It was great, just like they said, except for the food. But it was great. Rode a horse for the first time, city boy from Chicago. They put me on a horse. The horse's name was Domino. They said, have you ever ridden a horse before? All the kids there from the city, they're like, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. They looked at me, you ever ride a horse before? No, never. I don't even know what that thing is. I thought it was going to kill me. They said, well, we'll give you Domino. I get on Domino, and Domino starts like that. I'm like, Lord help us, I'll get saved again. Took me there, and lots of wonderful things about the camp. But on the last night, Thursday night, I was sitting there. I can't remember any of the messages from camp, not even the Thursday night message. What I remember on that last night when the preacher finished and he said, "Would you bow your head and close your eyes?" I'd never felt anything like that before. The King came to me and he said, "Abdel, I want you to spend your life doing what you've seen done all week long. I want you to spend your life preaching." And for a brief moment, I thought to myself, "I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't dress like everyone else, and I don't have the home that everyone else has, and I don't know the answers to the Bible trivia questions, and I don't know the good Christian songs, and surely he's not asking me to do that." And for a moment I wrestled, but it was there, and it wasn't an emotional service, and it wasn't a good song, and it was the King himself that was saying, "I want you." And I got up and I came to the altar, and that night I gave everything to the King, things that I didn't even realize I would give up. I'd give up my music and my friends and my future and my desires and how I spoke and what I watched and all of it, everything to the King. He came to me, and I wonder if he's coming to anybody this morning. Can you see the crisis that we're in? Can you recognize that it's the King who's talking to you? Can you make a commitment and say, "Lord, I'll give everything to the King"? Heard a story once and it stuck with me. And I either read it or I heard it, but the story stuck with me. It was a story of some missionaries that were going to a dangerous island, a brutal island. They had to board a ship, I believe from England, if I remember the story correctly. They had a one-way passage to this brutal island where they would be missionaries, give their lives. For some reason, I seem to remember that these missionaries, the small band of young men, they were dressed in all white. I don't know if that's exactly true, but it seems to be what I remember about the story. And the captain of the ship went to the workers and he said, "These people, these young men dressed in white, don't talk to them. Don't get to know them. They are on a mission to die. They're going to that island. They've one fair, one-way passage. They're going to die. They're crazy, lunatic, fanatical people, zealots. I forbid any of you to get close to them. I don't want them poisoning your minds. Just let them sit there and we'll drop them off." But as days went on the water, the contagious spirit of those young men began to overflow, and people saw their joy, and people saw that they weren't crazy. They were actually very sensible and very upstanding, and they began talking with the people that worked on the boat, and even the captain. Before they got to that island, the captain of the ship called the leader of the missionary band, and he said, "Don't go." The missionary said, "What do you mean?" He said, don't get off the boat." He said, "I know you've only paid one way, but I'll go ahead and take care of it. I'll bring you right back to England. Don't get off the ship. It's too dangerous." The missionary said, "No, we're going to get off the ship. We're fine. We'll be okay, but thanks for caring about it." He said, "No, don't do it." And trying to talk some sense into him, he said, "Young man, don't get off the ship. If you get off the ship, you will die. You will die. Don't get off the ship." The missionary looked at him and he said, "Captain, you don't understand. We died before we ever got on this ship. And young people, I know a year sounds good, and I know giving a little bit to God sounds good, but I wonder today if there's any visitors or even college students that'll hear from the King and say, 'We're going to die, man. This is not, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.' We're going to die before we ever even enroll at Hiles Anderson. This is not my life. This is his life. I am bought with a price. I'll glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. I'm not just going to find that line of what would appease God. Come on now. I'm not just going to ride that line of what gets everybody off my back. And maybe I'm going to give everything going to please God. I'm going to give more than he's asking for. Is there anyone here today who will say, not just my threshing floor, but my oxen and my instruments and my wheat, not just my music, not just my language, not just my friends, not just my phone, but I'm going to give everything to the King. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my lips and let them sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Who here today would say, Brother Judah, everything for the King? Who here today would say, Brother Judah, not just a little bit, not just part of me, not just some of me, not just a portion of me, but all of me, God. I'm going to give everything to the King. The altar is open. Many have come. If God's spoken to your heart, you make your way. Do you see the crisis, young people? We are living in perilous times. Pastor Wilkerson always says, spare time and pocket change. Not going to get it done in this day. We need some young men and some young ladies that'll give everything to the King. Everything to the King. Perhaps there's somebody here and God's calling you into ministry. You're wondering, can I do it? I'm not worthy to preach. None of us are. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're here. You give everything to the King. Give it all.